Praise the Lord. Again, welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church. If you haven't already, I want to invite you to open up your programs to the outline of today's discussion. We are in Contagious, a series that we started a couple weeks ago. We're in part three. And in this series, we are basically launching off of this concept that was introduced to us by C.S. Lewis. So he observed that there are both good infections and bad infections in the world, right? But that no matter what infection you get, that infection should be infectious. It should be contagious, yes? And there are many ways that these contagions are passed. But first and foremost, you can't give what you don't have. So when it comes to the Christian faith, we're expecting, in order for us to be contagious, we have to be infected by the God germ, right? And as the seed of God or the germ of God is planted in us, the life of God begins to germinate. It springs forth and comes to life on the inside and begins to work its way. If we don't resist it, if we allow God to have his way and we learn to cooperate with it, that life of God begins to take over our lives so that all of a sudden we find ourselves thinking in new ways, talking in new ways, behaving in new ways. And that life of God begins to work its way out. A lot of people have become confused because the church always seems to focus on the commands of God. And that's not wrong, but they focus on the commands of God as something we must try harder to do, and they miss the point. You never could. So the message of Jesus has become very muddied and blurry to the world outside. See, the God life isn't something that you have to try harder to do. It's something you have to allow God to do in you. And that is not just semantics. That's not just an argument of words. That is how it works. Try as hard as you want to be good, and you will fall short every time. Sooner or later, you will quit on the diet. Sooner or later, you're going to say something you shouldn't. Sooner or later, you're going to fall back into those cravings and that habit of old that you're trying to break free. When it's left to you and you alone, you will fall short every time. And so what we're talking about isn't you trying to build a better life. We're talking about people entering into a whole new life that only God can give them. Does this make sense so far? But the key issue is if we're going to be infectious, if we're going to be contagious, then we've got to have it ourselves. We can't pass on something that we're not ourselves infected by. So are we contagious today? Are we infected by the God life? And with that, are we letting it have its way so that there's something infectious, something contagious about us? And that's what we've been talking about starting last week, and then we're going to continue this week and next week, is how do we pass on, how do we communicate this contagion, this germ of God's life? And the fact is like most infectious things, there are many ways to spread this infection, this good infection. And the first way that we talked about last week was through touch, right? We got to be around people. We've got to engage people, rub shoulders with them, touch them, serve them, bless them, help them. Be involved in their messy, broken, inconvenient lives. And do you know what that means for us? It means we're going to get messy. We're going to get dirty. And that brokenness won't be isolated to their life. We'll have to feel some of that, so it will hurt. And it's going to inconvenience us. It's going to intrude upon our time. It's going to interfere with how we want to spend our money on ourselves, right? It's going to interrupt a whole lot of things. If we're about the mission of Jesus, if we're actually Christians, but therein lies our problem, isn't it? Is that many of us will say, I believe in Jesus because we know it's right and we've come to understand the truth of it all. And to be honest, we don't want to go to hell. We would much rather go to heaven. So we have the belief in Jesus part down. But Jesus didn't say just believe in him. He said, follow me. Right? So, for some of us, this is a gut check, right? The question is are we really given over to the infection? Or have we allowed that infection of God to enter in, but we're trying to resist it, we're trying to quarantine it. We'll allow God to have his way in a certain part of our life, like a Sunday morning, or maybe a devotion time in the mornings throughout the week, but we won't let him infect and invade every area of our life. How we entertain ourselves, our relationships, how we handle our money, the maintaining of our health, as well as spirituality, right? So, the first way we spread it is by touch. This week, we're going to talk about a second way that we spread this good infection, and I want to share with you very quickly a story that illustrates it. The story goes like this. There was a man who, along with another individual, these two were possessed by demons. They lived out in isolated places. They ran around and hung out in cemeteries and in the woods and stuff like that. They tore off their clothes and ran around naked. They howled at the moon. They were, by all accounts, appearing to be insane. Now, we would have written them off as insane people, except for one problem. Every time the surrounding townspeople would go out and try to subdue these men and bind them with chains, they had a supernatural strength about them. Not only did they talk in weird voices, but they would literally have the strength to break the chains that they were bound by and overcome the men that were trying to subdue them. One day, Jesus sets foot on shore. He had sailed across the sea with his disciples, and he sets foot in their area, the Gadarenes. And as he starts walking by, the two men saw him. Now, the one walked away. But the other one saw Jesus, and he ran to him. And as he ran to Jesus, the demons within threw him down onto the ground and began to torment him. And they saw Jesus and they said, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? We know who you are. Why did you come here? Did you come here to torment us? Did you come here to throw us in the pit? Don't do it." And Jesus had told them to get out. And they said, "Please, if you're going to force us out, let us go into these pigs." And he said, "Who are you? What's your name?" And they said, "We are Legion." And a legion in the days of Jesus was a military term that signified a troop of about 5,000 men. And here's this one man possessed by thousands of demons. And Jesus commands them to go out. They beg to be able to go into the pigs nearby, and so they do. And their presence in the pigs literally drove the pigs insane to the point that they ran and threw themselves off a cliff into the ocean where they died, the sea where they died. So this man was now delivered. The townspeople heard about it. They came out to see, and there he was, dressed, looking good, and sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teachings, and the Bible says, in his right mind. You would think everyone would celebrate, but they didn't, and that's a whole nother discussion. But the people got nervous, they got afraid, and you know that does happen. When God starts moving, the people of that area, by the way, were religious folk. They were Jews. They were God's people. So you would think they'd celebrate the work of God, but you know, sometimes religious folk get nervous when God starts moving. Again, another topic for another day. But an interesting thing happens is that Jesus gets up to leave, and this man who was delivered begs to go with Jesus. And Jesus told him no. He said, "I want you to go home and declare the work that God has done in your life. Go tell people what God has done for you, he said to them, to this man. And so the man did. How many know that if you won the lottery, you'd be jumping up and down, dancing all around, celebrating, right? Well, this guy more than won the lottery. He got a whole new life. He was free from thousands of demons that had caused him to live insanely and in darkness and pain and torment. And so you know what? He didn't just go home. He went to what was called the Decapolis, which was 10 cities. And it said that he went through all of them, spreading the news of what God had done for them. And what Jesus, interestingly, was pointing this man to is exactly what we are taught in the scripture. God had spoken in Psalm, notice 107 in your outlines. He said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble." So circle the words, "say so." What has God done for you? What has he redeemed you from? Has he redeemed you from addiction? Has he redeemed you from marital problems? Has he redeemed you from health crisis? Has he redeemed you from financial issues? Has he saved your soul from hell? These are all things that if you are a redeemed person, we were commanded by God in Psalm 107 to say so. Let people know what God has done for us. Now, if that was all we had, that would be enough. However, that's not all there is. There are many places in Scripture where we're commanded to testify. We are commanded to proclaim. We are commanded to declare. We are commanded to share and tell others. And Jesus specifically gathered his followers together after he had been killed on the cross and resurrected from the grave. And he came to them and said, in Mark chapter 16, he said, "Go into the world. Go everywhere and announce the message of God's good news to one and all." I want you to underline "go" and then underline "go." Notice the command is "go." So it should therefore be the exception if we stay. Notice he didn't say go to church. Now all through the Bible we find that the importance of gathering together as God's people is stressed and emphasized. So we're not in any way trying to detract from the importance of our church gathering. But what we are saying is that the mission was primary concern for Jesus. He said, "Go, not stay, and go into all the world. Go everywhere." And notice what we're supposed to do. Announce. Circle the word announce. We are to announce the message of God's good news to one and all. The people we like, the people we don't like. The people that are in our friends' circle, and the people that are strangers. So what does this mean? To say so. What does this mean to go and announce? If we read other versions of the Great Commission, Jesus says to go and declare or go and preach the good news, right? Well, what all of this points us to is this one simple truth in your outlines is that this good infection is communicated by mouth. It is orally passed on. So we pass on the good infection by touch last week, and this week by opening our mouth and saying so. And we're going to look today at five ways to use our mouth for good and for God instead of some of the other stuff that it gets us in trouble for, right? So very quickly, I want you to notice the first way that we pass on the good infection by mouth, orally speaking, is by telling God's story in your life and the lives of others. And you'll notice here, this does not say by telling people the rules and the commands of God. That is a different thing. You don't start with the rules and the commands because they're not going to understand it anyway. And what little they do understand is going to be a partial understanding. They'll understand just enough to feel like either A, I can't do it, or B, I wouldn't want to, right? And so don't start with all the rules. Instead, start with the good news. And what is the good news? Well, God loves us, and he has done a work on our behalf. And here is how he worked in my life, and here is how he worked in my friend's life, and here's how he worked in some people's lives of the past or other parts of the world. But we notice, tell God's story. So how has God worked in your life? I want to help you because when it comes to telling our story, we don't put a lot of thought into it. And so really, when the opportunity does come, we're not ready. So I want to help you, give you a few points real quick. It's not in your outline, but I will put them on the screen for you in just a second. I want to help you prepare and be equipped on how to tell your story, okay? So if you want to write down somewhere, you can look on the screen. How to tell your story, above all, first and foremost, is never exaggerate or embellish your story. I know we wouldn't mean to, but that is, at best, fibbing. Let's call it what it is. It's lying. Never embellish or exaggerate your story, okay? Or anybody else's. God doesn't need you to exaggerate. He doesn't need you to make more than he is. He is everything. You just always be honest, always tell the truth, always be what the Bible describes you as, a witness. And a witness only tells the facts. They don't change or distort or exaggerate the facts. Does that make sense so far? So, because listen, I know you may even have good intentions because you think this person really needs to know that God cares about that thing and would help them in that way. Don't do it. Because inevitably, it will come back to bite you. And inevitably, it'll come back to bite the very person you're trying to help. So always tell the truth. Always know that God is enough and that he will take your story, which is a seed, not the whole thing. It's a seed of God's kingdom that's being planted in that person's life. And then he's going to use other stories to plant in that person's life as well. And one day, all those stories combined are all of a sudden going to make sense. Okay? So don't exaggerate or embellish. So step one, letter A, if you want to do it that way, is answer the first question. If you want to tell your story effectively, be prepared to answer the first question of what was my life like before I became a follower of Jesus? That's pretty simple, but you need to think through that. You know, what were the joys and what were the sorrows? What were you strong in? What were you weak in? How was life falling short? Whether you found yourself in a place of great success or utter brokenness, you know, just because you look at some of these people and they seem to have everything you would want and that you think that, man, they must be happy and life must just be perfect for them, not true. I remember where Bear Grylls was talking with he quoted a billionaire who said he would give all of his wealth if he could just have a happy marriage. Yeah, so don't look at these people who seemingly have it all and think that they really do have it all, because they're just as broken and just as in need of God's redeeming grace as you. So what was your story? What was your life like before you became a follower of Jesus? And then letter B, or step two, is answer this question. Why did you choose Jesus? Why did I choose to become a follower of Jesus Christ? What was it that flipped the switch for me in my life, that caused the light bulb to go on, that all of a sudden it made sense, and even more than that, I knew that I needed to do it? That's step two. Answer that question. Letter B. Now, letter C is answer the question, How has my life changed since I became a Christian? Because now we're not talking about all the effort you're making and your goodness. We're talking about how God has worked in your life and brought change. How has he freed you? Has he made your marriage better? Has he helped you overcome an addiction? Has he helped you financially? Has he healed your body or your mind? What is it that God has done or been doing in your life? And don't feel like your story has to be the end of the story. And we're going to talk about that next week. Don't feel like you got to be the finished product before you can start sharing what God's been doing in your life. Because I'll tell you something, nobody is. Nobody's the finished product. We're all still a work in progress. We are all still. I've been following Jesus for 28 and a half years, and God is still helping me bring different parts of my life into alignment with his will and his ways. None of us have perfected it becoming like Jesus. But are we committed to the process? That's the key. Are we committed to the process? So don't be afraid about being honest in your story that here's what God has done in my life and here are some areas he's still working on. That is okay. All right? And I want to just encourage you to not only prepare by answering these three questions, I want to encourage you, don't wait to tell. Some of you are thinking, well, you know, maybe someone will cross my path and they'll open up a discussion, right, with me about God or spirituality, and then I can tell. In today's day and age, we've got a vehicle that you can use. You don't have to wait till anybody asks you. It's called social media. So this week, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to walk through these questions, write it down, think through your story, and then by week's end, this is your goal. By week's end, I want to encourage you to sit down in front of your computer and record your story and then post it on your Facebook or your Instagram or your Twitter account. And you can use the hashtags greater than stories and Open Arms Church to go with the series we're in and the series that we're entering into. And that way we can keep track, and we would love to push your story further and touch more people and more lives. And if you don't know how or you don't feel comfortable with the video, write it down and post it online. But share your story. Friends, we share all kinds of stuff on social media. Some of it we probably shouldn't, right? So how about we post something that truly honors and glorifies God and shares his story? So the first way that we pass on the good infection by mouth, orally, is we tell God's story. Not how good and great we are and got our life together, but how good and great God is and how he's been working in our lives or the lives of some other people we know or have heard about. Okay, that's one. All right, back to your outlines. Number two way that we pass on this good infection orally is by telling the message. Now, this is the will and ways of God. This is God's work of salvation, his invitation to come and follow him, as well as the instructions for new life. And this is where we dive in to sharing with them some of the standards and boundaries that we operate within. This is where we start to let them know that God says, no, you shouldn't do those things. You shouldn't give in to that kind of desire, because it only leads to more brokenness and pain. That's a less than version of who he made you to be. Don't do it. I know that's how we lived all these years. I know that those are the desires we've given into day after day, but God wants to change that. He wants to set you free. He wants you to become all he made you to be. And so even though up to this point you may have even thought those things were okay, more than okay, cool, and right, they're not. God says they're not. And now we begin to orient them to a new standard of life, a new standard, a new measuring stick, of what is going to be accepted and not accepted in our life, what is right and what is wrong. And it's not a standard that any of us created. It is a standard that has existed for all eternity, because the standard is nothing less than God Himself. And this is why, without even knowing anything, little children, babies will know that if someone takes their toy, it's not right. Agreed? Where did that knowing come from? Where did this standard come from? And friends, it's intrinsic. It's in all humanity. Go to any tribe, any tongue, and you will find that there is this sense that there is a right and a wrong, and it's not right for you to take what is mine or for me to take what is yours. Yes? That's God. So, number two is us passing on the message, and that does include beginning to educate them in an awareness that there are boundaries, there are standards, there are right and wrong decisions to make. But again, you can't give what you don't have. And so if you don't know what the Bible says, it's going to be real hard for you to share God's instruction. You're going to find yourself, like a lot of people, saying, well, you know, the good book says, and then what comes out is not the good book. The third way that we pass the good infection orally is by showing a positive attitude, peace, love, joy, and so on, with a smile. In other words, be friendly. It is shocking to me how many people call themselves Christians, but they are some of the most miserable people you will ever meet. The meanest people. The most backbiting people. They use their mouth in ways that are just inappropriate. Friends, God's children are not to be curmudgeons, grumpy little people that are miserable. I mean, the church is not a pickle factory creating sour people. You don't walk in all happy day and walk out. No, Jesus is to make life sweeter, fill you with His love, His peace, His joy, His goodness. Smile. You've got a reason to smile. All hell could be breaking loose around you, but you're God's child. Life could be falling apart, but you're going to heaven. If that's all you got out of this deal, is you escaped hell and gained heaven, that is something to dance and shout about. Smile. I know some folks, and they would call themselves Christians, and it's not for me to judge. That's between them and God. But they wonder why no one wants to be around them. They wonder why people don't call or come over and have coffee. And they'll come and they'll talk to me about it. And I love them, and I just look at them and I think, you really don't know? If this is the regular look that you have on your face, no, I don't think most people are going to want to walk over and introduce themselves. Now this, so let's smile. Let's show a good attitude. Let's show that love of Jesus, that warmth and friendliness. And then number four is this, because it doesn't end with a smile. We pass on the good infection by speaking life, speaking blessing, speaking praise. We need to be an encourager and build people up. Use our words to build up. Praise God for all his blessings in your life? Yes, in front of people. And praise people for the good things they are doing and the things they're achieving in life. Encourage them. This is what we do with our mouth. And friends, people will be attracted to it. They may not understand when you say praise God for this or for that, but when you praise them, when you thank them, when you say, hey, look at John, he did a great job, and you do it in front of people, oh, they're going to want to be your friend. They're going to love you. But if you're like one of these guys that I know, and you start every conversation finding fault with something or someone, being negative or critical, well, that leads to number five. Number four is what we should do with our mouth. Number five, we close by talking what we shouldn't do with our mouth. And that is that we spread the good news by not speaking death, curses, and vulgar words, meaning lies and cussing and crudeness and criticism, gossip, grumbling, and complaining. So you spread the good infection by saying 1 through 4. You spread the good infection by not saying number 5. That's right, by keeping your mouth shut. Let me give you the wisdom that my grandmother gave to me. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Right? Friends, we can't be walking around cussing like everybody else, telling vulgar things like everybody else, dirty jokes, and then see the light of Jesus in us. We can't be bragging about things we shouldn't have been doing anyways, getting drunk. What a party! Woohoo! They're not going to see Christ. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus, by the way. You wouldn't believe the deal I got with so-and-so, the size of that bag. No, they're not going to see Jesus that way. When you start talking to them about Jesus, you know what they're going to see? Hypocrite. When you're talking bad about your boss, when you're criticizing your neighbor or your church family, right? When you're gossiping, friends, all of a sudden, everything you've said in Numbers 1 through 4 is now undermined and undone. You have just pulled the string that wove it all together, and now it begins to unravel because they don't see Jesus anymore. They see you crystal clear for who you are and what you are, and that is unsafe, untrustworthy. No way are they going to want to be around whatever you have to offer. So don't say these things. In Romans chapter 10, God gives us this command: for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that good news? Everyone. Circle the word everyone. This is the message that we were told to go out and announce. However, the challenge is, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Circle that phrase, unless someone tells them. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. So in these last 2 weeks, what we have seen is we are to announce the good news. Go tell it. And we tell it in both ways, words and actions. And you cannot overemphasize the importance of either one. If all you have are actions, people will just think you're a good person. If all you have are words, but the actions don't line up, oh, they'll think you're a hypocrite. So it takes both. But friends, I want you to notice here that they are not going to believe in something they never heard about. So you and I, Christians, we have a responsibility. Go and tell in word and in deed. Let them see and hear Jesus in your life. And Scripture says, how will they go and tell without being sent? So today, I send you. But more importantly, Christians, Jesus has already sent you. He's the one who said, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and proclaim the good news to all people. God has sent us. And friends, in your outlines, if we, the Christians, do not go and tell, who will? Is Budweiser going to proclaim the good news? The Marlboro man going to proclaim the good news? Walmart going to proclaim the good news? Target? Who's going to proclaim the good news? The number one reason that people are not coming to Jesus isn't sin, and it's not the devil. It's Satan. It's us. It's Christians that people who know enough to believe the right things but then don't do what they know. We don't go. We don't tell. We don't serve and bless, and we live as much for this world as the non-Christians do. We are as preoccupied and as busy with this natural world as the non-Christian world is. And the standards of our living, well, let's be honest, we are great excuse makers rather than a people who are devoted to striving to be more and more like Jesus. We compromise day after day. And we talk in ways we shouldn't talk. And we behave in ways that we shouldn't behave. And if you think, friends, that that's all there's this simple truth. Jesus said go, and we don't go. We'll talk about football, even when our team is the enemy of our friend's team, right? And it's going to stir things up. We will talk about the weather. How about Hurricane Florence? We'll talk about the latest tragedy in the community. We'll talk about politics if we dare venture there, and many of us do. But do we tell them about Jesus? Jesus said go, and in your outlines, to not go and tell is disobedience, Christians. When your parents say clean your room and you don't clean it, right or wrong? Obedient or disobedient? I mean, it's common sense. Well, if I follow Jesus and he's in charge of my life and he says, go and tell, and then I don't go and tell, right or wrong? Obedient or disobedient? To advance or build God's kingdom is the only reason that you remain on the earth. In case you were wondering why you were still here when you became a follower of Jesus, why couldn't he just poof, make me go to heaven where there's no more crying, sickness, sorrow, or dying, no more pain? Because he wants to reach more people with the good news. He wants other people to go to heaven too. So we remain to build God's kingdom, not advance our own. Everything else is superficial, and it's temporary. It doesn't last. And the truth is, there's a far better version of it in heaven. So don't live for the things of this world. Live through a lens of eternity. And if you think that by chance Mike is being overly dramatic, unnecessarily putting the pressure on. I want to close this moment by sharing with you what's really at stake. If we are Christians, if we really do believe what God said, then here's what's at stake. This is why it's so urgent. Revelation 20 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Do we believe the word of God? I do. And I feel the urgency that we tell our story, that we tell God's story, that we make sure that the people that are in our sphere of contact have every reason and every opportunity to turn to Jesus. I don't want to be standing there at the throne of God on Judgment Day and hear the words, "Enter in, Mike." And then as I'm walking through the gates, I see somebody that I knew, my neighbor, my cousin, my brother, my aunt or uncle, my coworker. And I see them, and they're not in there, and they see me going in, and whoa, I lived by him. You knew, and you didn't tell me? Wait, you knew this stuff, and maybe I just barely made it in because I didn't take the whole God thing that serious, just enough. And the Bible describes some folks will enter in that way with even the scent of smoke upon them. I don't think I could spend eternity with that on my conscience. No. I think as Christians, we need to get reoriented to Christ and eternity. It's not about warming a chair on Sunday morning. It's about living for Jesus Christ and his kingdom every day. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in this time, just humbling ourselves. And at this moment, I just want to pray for our church family. God, we are blessed, and I'm blessed to be a part of a church family that is so active and engaging in our community, but we all know our own lives best. And we all know those areas of our lives where we have not given ourselves fully to the Lord. We all know the opportunities that cross our path on a daily basis where we could be shining the light of Jesus, but instead, at best, we just ignore it. And in worst case scenario, we blend in with an ungodly world. Lord, I pray that would not be true of our church family. I pray that would not be true of me. So I just ask, Spirit of God, that you would move through this church family and bring into our lives, fan into flame, a blazing fury of the fear of the Lord. That the conviction of God would weigh strong upon our heart, that our eyes would see through this fog of superficial living in this world, and that we would see clearly through the lens of eternity. That we would love what you love and value what you value and live for the things that matter the most. Let it be more than lip service. Let Jesus truly be Lord of our lives. And I pray this all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.